For our scripture reading, we have two short readings. First of all, from Joshua chapter 1 and verses 6 to 9, and then 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. So first of all, it's from Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. These are God's words then to Joshua as he's going to lead the people of God into the promised land. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then also reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses, actually let me read from verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so for our Belgic confession portion this evening, we're going to be looking at Article 5. Found on page 71. Of course, if you're paying attention, I'm sure you are, we skipped Article 4 only because that's the contents of the scriptures, right? Just the books that are listed. So not a whole lot to say about that. And so we move on to Article 5. It says, we receive all these books, those mentioned in Article 4, and these only as holy and canonical for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith, believing without any doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but more especially because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they carry the evidence thereof in themselves. For the very blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in them are being fulfilled. Dear people of God, we're faced then with a very fundamental doctrine and truth that the church believes, and in a sense the church is founded on, which of course is the Holy Word, the Scriptures, being the Word of God. And we can see from the Belgian Confession how important it was, this doctrine was, because they spent about four or five articles on it, if we include the first two about the way God's revealed himself, it gives us seven articles on surrounding the doctrine of the Word of God. And why is that important? Well, it was certainly important for the life of the church, but it was certainly important for Guido de Bray in terms of his apology, or his defense, we might say, to Philip II. His whole argument is that we believe nothing other than what the Bible teaches. And the Bible is the Word of God. So how can we be persecuted? How can we be put into prison, as he was, for simply believing the Bible? Who would disagree with that? But of course, there was major disagreements, because that wasn't held by the Catholic Church. Certainly not the books that are listed here. They would say that's an anathema, because it left out, as we will find out in Article 6, it left out 15 apocryphal books that they included in the scriptures and demanded that everyone acknowledge them as scripture. And of course, the reformers would not do that. And so the whole doctrine of the Word of God is absolutely essential and vital to the well-being of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, as we've said before, the Bible did not simply fall out of the sky. Right? So one of the apostles didn't say, well, you know, I was going on the Damascus Road, and here I found a book, and it had all of these books in it, and on the front cover it says a Holy Bible, so that settles it. Right? It just didn't happen that way. God uses means. And sometimes we may say, well, those means don't seem very stable, right? They seem very iffy sometimes. We don't know how it would have turned out. I mean, when we look at the Old Testament and some of the ways, I mean, you look at David and you look at his family and you think, well, you know, Lord, couldn't you have picked a little more stable family? Or even some of the patriarchs, I mean, the struggles that they faced. Or if you trace the messianic line and see how it comes, and you think, boy, you know, at times things didn't look all that great. And it may be the same when you look at the way that the scriptures were formulated, the way that they were brought together, the books of the Bible were brought together. And you might be surprised that they had to meet, right? They had to have a council, and these people had to look at these books, the church, that is, and come up and say that this is a scripture. And you say, boy, it's left in the hands of men. Although, I don't know why that would be so surprising, since the books were written by men. I mean, if we have a problem with God using means to compile the books that were already written, if we have a problem with that, we'll certainly have a problem with men writing, as instruments of God, writing the Word of God. And we say, well, you know, they could have made all kinds of mistakes, which is what liberals say. They make all kinds of mistakes. We can't trust these writings because their bias is included in them. But no, we have the whole doctrine of the inspiration of God's Word, as we looked at last week. Holy men were used by God. They were moved by the Holy Spirit, carried along by the Holy Spirit. Not just given some ideas that they could flesh out and write out. No, no. They're never given the words to write. And so also in the compiling of the scriptures, there was a process, and we shouldn't get alarmed by that. We mustn't start doubting. We mustn't say, oh, you know, a council got together and they put these books together. That could have been, they could have made mistakes. No. No. Because it was all under the guidance of God by his Holy Spirit. And so this Word of God then is absolutely essential for us to recognize the scriptures. First of all, in terms of its character, we have in the Bible, we have a complete revelation of God's truth to us. It's not piecemeal. It's not some of it, and others we have to deduce by ourselves or find through some other avenues, as some people are wont to tell us, as I mentioned last week. The scientists, some of the Christian scientists tell us, oh, natural revelation, the world, is also God's means of revealing truth to us, and that is just as legitimate as the truth that you get by studying the scriptures. So we scientists are just as important as you theologians. And as I say, that's why they twist the Belgic Confession to make it say that the creation is a book, when it doesn't say that at all. It says the creation is like a book. It doesn't say it is a book. They take it that it is a book. And so they say, look, when we have to decide on certain issues, like abortion, for example, then we should give them room at the table as scientists and biologists, as well as theologians. And when they do that, they come up with the most harebrained ideas, which are hard to distinguish, I might add, from what the world is saying. That personhood is something that develops. It doesn't begin at conception. And so we reject that. We say, no, the scriptures are a complete revelation of God's word. Not that we can't learn anything from the creation, you understand. I mean, not that that can't speak to us about the glory of God. Absolutely, it can. But the more clearer and fuller revelation is to be found only in God's word. And so revelation that God gives then through his chosen men is a complete revelation. Everything that they needed for that time. And that's the way it's described to Joshua. So Joshua is going to go in and serve the Lord in leading his people into the conquest. And he's directed that when he goes, the only way that he can be strong and courageous and confident is if he sticks to the book of the law. So all that Moses had written was brought together and treated as a book of the law. And that's what they studied. That's what they held to. And that's what Joshua was directed to, that he had to follow that. He needed to meditate on it day and night so that he could understand what God's will is for him as a leader and for the Jews as a people of God and as individual followers and members of his kingdom. Everyone needed the book of the law. Right? The psalmist delights in the law. He meditates on it day and night because it is that complete revelation. Joshua was not told to refer to something else. He wasn't told, well, you know, you can read the book of the law and also, you know, go and study the philosophers of the day and the wise men of the day. Learn what they're saying too and then put them together with the book of the law. No, no, no. It was the book of the law. In fact, he said, you need to follow the book of the law to such an extent that you don't deviate from it. Don't go to the left and don't go to the right, which is just another way of saying don't add to it and don't take away from it, which is the other way that we come to the fact that it's a complete revelation. Nothing was added to it. And by the way, when Moses wrote those, he's referring, of course, to the books that he's writing. The books that he's writing are scripture. And he's saying, you're not to add anything or take anything away. Well, if that's true of Moses writing the books, it's true of every other book that God calls his men to write as his instruments. It's true of everyone. We don't need that statement for every book in the Bible. No, the example is given. From Moses as well as Revelation, right? From beginning to end, you're not to add and you're not to subtract. The only reason that would be said is because it's perfect. If you add something, it means God didn't fell short. If you take something away, it means God put something in there that shouldn't be in there. So either way, God is blamed. God is undermined in terms of his perfection. And that's impossible. Now, the book of the law is absolutely complete. And that's why Ephesians, of course, says, Ephesians 2:20, that the church is founded on the prophet, the apostles and prophets, with the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Well, we're not founded on men, are we? Well, we are in the sense that they are avenues
of God's revelation. In that sense, they are the foundation of the church. Because through them, we receive the word of God. That word that became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why he is the chief cornerstone. Even as Hebrews says, God spoke in the Old Testament by many different ways, by dreams and visions, but now he's spoken to us by his Son. There's a climax to that revelation, a finality to that revelation that came in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the apostles were witnesses. That's why it was so important for them to be witnesses of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ from baptism to his resurrection. They needed to witness that because that's what they were going to write about. And that was going to be the scriptures. And so the scriptures then are complete in terms of the Old and the New Testament. And that's why a confession says all of these books, as they're listed in Article 4, there's no difference to what we have as a content page to our books, other than the fact that Lamentations isn't mentioned. It's not that it was a late addition, but simply because it was included in the book of Jeremiah. But all the other books are there as we have them today. And as I said, the article will address next time why there's a difference between the Roman Catholic Bibles and ours. Is because they add books. Not that they're heretical. It's not that they're heretical books. There's nothing wrong with the books. They're history. History of the Jews. But they're not scripture. Absolutely not scripture. Even the Jews don't believe that they're scripture. They don't have them in their scriptures either. But the Roman Catholic Church felt that it had to go one beyond the Jews. And so they added them and made it a doctrine that everyone had to believe. So it's a complete revelation. And so you and I can be confident. And the church has to know that, right? Just as God told Joshua to stick to his word, the book of the law, that's what he tells us. That's the foundation of the church. Once the church shifts from that, even slightly, we're going to go adrift. We're going to go adrift. It is true that the church stands or falls with respect to what it preaches in terms of the gospel. But it can equally be said, and in a sense that is incorporated in this statement, that the church rises and falls with respect to its doctrine to the scriptures. If we don't believe them to be the complete, infallible, inerrant word of God, then we are susceptible to deviating from them and adding to them. So not only are these books complete, but maybe this point kind of dovetails with that, they are also divine. It's divine revelation. It's, as I said, it's not that God gave them certain general truths for them to flesh out the way that they wanted to. No. All scripture, as we read from Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. And so what is that saying? All scripture is spoken by God. It derives its origin from God. It's breathed out from God, right? So the word is breathed out from God, and by means of the Holy Spirit, it is communicated to those men that God chose to write the scriptures. And through that avenue, through the working of God's Holy Spirit, that word that came from the mouth of God is written down as scripture. So we cannot divorce God's word in terms of God speaking it and what we read in the scriptures. And as we were mentioning last week, people try and separate the two. And so they say the Bible is the word of God, or it contains the word of God, or it becomes the word of God. But when you say these words that we have in the scriptures, can I say they are the word of God? And they'll say no. No. That was the position of Howard Van Til. Are there any words of Scripture that we can identify as God's word? And he would say, no. No. It's only the truths that we can distill from this package. Remember I told you that illustration of the UPS truck. I mean, he uses that, right? The UPS truck. The truck is not the gift that somebody sent you. Neither is the package in which it's packaged. That's not the gift either. But if truth be told, There is no gift, according to Van Til. That's all what you think. That's what you come up with. Because there's no gift in the sense that there's no words in the scriptures that I can, if I asked him, I'd say, well, just write down for me all the words that are actually God's word in the Bible. You'll get a blank sheet. A blank sheet. But what does the church teach and believe? Every word of the scriptures is God's word. Yes, it has been translated from the original Greek and Hebrew and other languages in which it was written. We understand that there has been a translation in terms of language. And that's why people are very careful to preserve the translations, the basic Greek translation from which the scriptures are translated. We don't want to change those. And that's why the church is always afraid to paraphrase it. Because once you paraphrase, you kind of lose the connection between the translated words and the original words. Even though that's going to happen anyway to a certain extent, because the order of words in the Greek is not the order that we have them in English. So we do put them in different order. But at least we're trying to deal with the same words, even if it makes the translation a little wooden or a little, difficult. But we do value keeping a connection to the words. But the paraphrase people say, no, we're just interested in the truth. But the thing is, who is to decide what truth those words are trying to convey? If you read it, and you may think, well, I think this is a truth that it's trying to convey, so I'm going to paraphrase it with that in mind. Well, what about if you're wrong? You're really interpreting, not simply translating. And so you have to be careful then when you buy Bibles, versions, that you have to kind of look into it a little bit and say, is it a paraphrase? Is it a translation? Why? Because we want to preserve God's word for the future generations. We don't want to hand them paraphrases so they don't know what the original words were. And that's why it's important for the original, the basis upon which translations are made, that they be preserved. Because who knows? They may discover other things that we didn't know and improve. But it's also canonical. So what does that mean, canonical? Well, we have some idea, because one of our confessions uses that word, right? Canons of Dort. So what do we mean, canons of Dort? Obviously, we don't mean guns, right? So in bombs. What we mean is a standard. Here are the standards of Dort. Here's a measuring stick that Dort came up with respect to the issues that they were confronted in terms of Arminianism. So that's what we mean when we speak about the Bible being canonical. We mean it's the standard for the church. And that's what our article says. For the establishing, founding of our faith, for the strengthening of that faith, the nurturing of that faith, and also the confirmation of that faith. It is all related and based upon the scriptures. That's what the scriptures are. They're not advice. They're not suggestions to you. They are rules, God's rules. They are rules that cannot be broken. They are rules that cannot be modified in any way. As we said, you can't add to them, you can't subtract from them. The scriptures are the final authority of everything the church believes and everything that the church does. It's not up to the opinions of men. I mean, you can see in this country what happens with that. I mean, you can have the greatest constitution that the world has ever seen, but it's dependent on the people. If you get enough people thinking in a different way, they can change that. It's not up to the people. It's not up to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word is the standard. And so the church has to submit to God's word, not the other way around. And so for churches that deviate and churches that say, oh, we know better, we know more knowledge now than the people in the New Testament did, and therefore, we have to understand these passages. I mean, they don't want to change it. That would be too blatant, right? Even though there are some that would want to change it. But others that have been in the church for a long time know that that's not going to fly. And so they go by interpretation. That's the best way to do it, right? Well, that's not the only interpretation. Here's another interpretation. But what they end up doing is nullifying and saying the opposite of what the scriptures are saying. Because they don't treat the Word of God as the final authority. They look at everything through evolutionary spectacles. Everything evolves. As though man is getting better and better. When everything points in the opposite direction. No, no, no. They are canonical. And so they're canonical for you, not just for the church, for you. When you read the scriptures personally, as young people or adults, you have to understand when you read that word, after every sentence that you have a problem with, you need to say, "Thus says the Lord." You need to remind yourself, this is the Word of God. And how foolish can I be to argue against it? How foolish can I be to say to God, "Oh, you made a mistake. Oh, this doesn't look right to me. There must be a mistake." We need to go back to Job. I mean, not that he was reading the scriptures, but he was interpreting God's actions of providence. And he was saying God's made a mistake. And you know what happened to him, how foolish he looked when God started asking him questions. He had no idea. And yet he was bold enough to say God had made a mistake. No, God has not made any mistakes. It doesn't matter if the whole country stands united together on the other side. Let all men be liars, as the Bible says. But God be true. God's word will never change. Not one word. Not an iota. Because it is God's word. And what is its purpose, the Bible's purpose? Well, certainly it is to found our faith. It's the foundation of our faith. Because when the Catechism, you remember, speaks about what is true faith, you remember what it says. It says it's not only a knowledge, right? So that means it is knowledge, but it's not only knowledge. Well, knowledge of what? Knowledge that everything that the Bible teaches is true. That we believe everything the Bible says. That's part of faith. So if we don't know what the Bible says, then how can we have faith? As the Apostle Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's through the means of God's Word that we come to faith. And that's why I read from verse 12 in 2 Timothy 3 rather than verse 16 and 17. Why? Because he tells him that. He says, you've known the scriptures from infancy. Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. It's through the scriptures. And that's why we have to be careful in our evangelism when we try every other trick, every other method, other than the Word of God. We, in a sense, we want to hide the Word of God, so that we're going to spring it on them some other time, as though we're ashamed of it. No, the Word of God needs to play a vital role in calling people to repentance and faith. What is that seed that is sown in the sower's parable, if it's not the Word of God? No, we need to bring God's Word. It's loving, isn't it? It's gracious, isn't it? But it's truthful as well. It challenges as well. It has that wonderful mix of truth and grace. And so, and as I've said so often, the Catechism is a wonderful, wonderful presentation of the Gospel. And yet it's full of the Scriptures. And it's very logical. I'm not suggesting, of course, that if people read it, they're going to become Christians at the end. Obviously not, right? Because as it said, true faith is not only a knowledge. It is a knowledge, but it's not only that. The Holy Spirit has to bring life, right? He has to create faith. We understand that. But we do need to play our part. And so not only in the establishing of other people's faith, but your faith, right? So you need to ask yourself, what is my faith based on? Why do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What makes me so sure of what I believe? I mean, there's millions and millions of people that don't believe in Christianity. Why would it be that we're right? Why can we be so confident? Because the Bible that we believe is the Word of God. And we'll see how we know that in the next one. So the Scriptures are absolutely essential, and that's why the church needs to preach the Word of God, and that's why Paul says to Timothy, preach the Word. Right? And to today's society, in terms of the church, less telling of jokes, less telling of stories, less sensationalism. Just preach the Word. Preach the Word. If God needed those things, He would have put them in the Bible. He would have put jokes in the Bible if He thought that they would serve His purposes. But they don't. Preach the Word. God knows what He's doing. And churches that preach the Word are the churches that grow, the churches that become mature and strong. It's the churches that let go of the Word of God or water it down so much that appear to be growing and very large, but they're empty in terms of substance. They're powerless in terms of transforming people in their lives. No, it's preaching the Word of God. That's how the church is going to be established. That's how Christians are going to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's how our children are to learn about faith. So when you desire your children and you pray and you long for them to make profession of faith, then just like school, when you want them to become engineers or lawyers or stuff like that, you start when they're young and you impress upon them that they need to do their homework and need to study and do all of those things. Because it's too late when they get higher grades and then you say, oh, now start. Now it's too late. If they haven't learned those things. So you begin early. You make them stay up and you make them do their homework. Well, it's the same with the Word of God. If you're really concerned about their spiritual well-being, then you need to feed them the Word of God. You need to instruct them, just like Timothy was instructed in the Scriptures that are able to make them wise unto salvation. As I said, it's not automatic. But without it, it's not going to happen. And so we need to find ways in which we can give our children a steady diet of the Word of God. And again, yes, we can put them in stories, but make sure that they hear the Bible too, and not just stories and videos and stuff like that. No, it's the Scriptures that are able to make them wise unto salvation. And also, it regulates our faith. So not only does it establish faith, but it regulates our faith. It maintains it. It strengthens it. It fleshes it out. It makes it mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply by coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't just sit back and relax and say, that's it. That's it. I'm saved. I've crossed that line. Now I'm a child of God. I don't have to do anything. Now I can just sit back on the bus and be a spectator, a passenger, on this bus to heaven. No, that's not your calling. I mean, you don't have to read a lot of scriptures to understand that that's a foolish notion. I mean, what is Paul straining with all his might for towards that goal if all you have to do is, once you come to faith, just sit back and relax and let God take care of everything else? No. It's a battle. It's a journey. It's a marathon that's going to test every ounce of energy that you have physically and mentally. It's not easy. You're going to battle Satan with all of his angels and all of his followers. We're going to have a real tough time in this world. But we're going to make it. We're going to succeed. Just like Joshua was going to succeed. But only by means of God's word. Only by the encouragements that we receive from God's word. That's why he says to him, be strong and courageous. Don't give up. I'm with you, and I'll instruct you in the way that you should go. I've written it down for you. Just stick by this. Have faith in that. And as he did, then they became stronger and stronger in terms of the task that God gave them. Well, that's the same for you and me. We need to have a healthy appetite for God's word, because it's food. That's what it is. It's the manna of heaven itself. And if you don't eat, then just in the natural realm, your body grows weak And eventually you're going to die if you don't eat and drink. Well, it's the same as the Word of God. And so you need to read it yourself. You need to understand the doctrines. Doctrines are not just for theologians. Doctrines are for people like you and people like me. So that our life can be guided in the way that it ought to go. So that the Holy Spirit... I mean, what does the Holy Spirit use? He uses the Word of God, doesn't he? I mean, you say, well, how does the Holy Spirit speak to me? He speaks to you every time you read the Word. But if you don't read the Word, you've silenced him. So we need to read the Word, and we need to say, how does that help me to live in obedience to God? How does that tell me how I'm to live my life? How does that tell me how I am to approach certain things that I face in my life? You ought always to be in dialogue with the Word of God. That ought to be your normal Christian experience, whether you're young or whether you're old. And so if we want our faith to grow stronger, if we want it to go in the right direction, then we need to have a close walk with the Scriptures. Not, as I said before, not reading the Word of God as a means of saying, oh, you know, I've read the Word of God. I've read it through this year. Tick that off. It's got nothing to do with that. It's reading the Word of God in such a way that it abides in our hearts. It informs our minds. It transforms our thinking. If you want to read half a page of the Scriptures so that it makes an impact on your life, then read that. Forget about the four chapters a day in order to get through the Scriptures. If that's all you're doing it for, it's absolutely and utterly useless. No, we need to be transformed by the Word of God. And so as God says to Joshua, not only are you to read it, you have to meditate on it. I mean, after all, this is the Word of God. If when you pick up a math book or a science book or something or philosophy book, you read something and you think, oh boy, this is not like a novel. I can't just keep reading. I have to stop and I have to think about it. Well, just think how much you have to do that with God's Word then. It's not so simple that you can read lots and lots of chapters and think, oh, well, I understand this fully. No. No, we have to read it and meditate upon it so that we know what it means. What's the nugget here? What's the essential point that is being made? And furthermore, how does that apply in my life? How do I put that into practice? How do I see challenges to that in this life? In what form do those challenges come? That this truth will help me defend myself. So there's a lot more to read in the Scriptures than just reading the words. And by the way, it also confirms our faith. You know, we have a lot of struggle in the Christian life. There are a lot of doubts that arise. A lot of things that happen that cause us to worry. I mean, we can think of many examples in the Bible, of course. I mean, classically, look at Job. So the people of Israel. So there are many times that the devil, it seems, gets the upper hand and sows doubts in our minds. And he just keeps rabbiting on of all these false arguments that he keeps using. Oh, you're not a Christian. Oh, look what you did. Oh, look what God didn't take care of you here. Oh, God doesn't. I mean, he's going to use argument after argument after argument. It's the reading of God's Word that silences that. It's the reading of God's Word that neutralizes that. It's when we read, all things work together for good, that we have a breath of fresh air that comes into our minds from all the doubts that are crowding us, crowding our comfort out. It's when we're told that we will be more than conquerors through Him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we gain strength. It's through the reading of the Scriptures and seeing how believers were given the strength to overcome opposition that was overwhelming. I mean, you just have to read the Old Testament as far as that is concerned. And again, Joshua is an example of that. All the opposition that they had as they were going into the Promised Land to take God's inheritance that He had given to them. They had a lot of opposition. And at times they were discouraged. But it was God's Word that picked them up. When we sin willingly and knowingly, It's God's word that picks us up and says, as Nathan said to David when he was caught red-handed, you will not die. You deserve to die, but you will not die because of the forgiveness of God. No, we need the word of God to encourage us, to pick us up when we fall, just like Peter. And the Lord Jesus Christ confirms his faith by telling him to feed his lambs, that is the lambs of the Lord Jesus Christ. But finally, how did these people recognize Scripture? I mean, was it so fickle that a council came together and they picked these books? I mean, don't we expect that mistakes could have been made? Well, let me tell you, there were questions. People did have questions. But they were led by the Holy Spirit, just like the men that wrote the Scriptures were led by the Holy Spirit. And he did it without mistakes. It was infallible. And the Spirit, of course, was involved, just as he was involved in carrying these men to write the Scriptures. The Spirit was involved as well. So the Spirit's witness is the means by which the church was able to recognize the Scriptures. So the church did not give the books of the Bible authority. So let me say that again. The church did not give the books of the Scripture authority. They simply recognized the authority that was already there. The authority, God's word doesn't need any authority. Once God speaks it, it carries with it authority. Whatever God speaks, that word will accomplish all that God ordained it for it to accomplish. As Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So the authority is in the word of God itself. So when these books were brought together, they were brought together and they recognized the authority of the Bible. Why? But in what way? I mean, was it the way that it was written? Was it the way, how many chapters? Well, no. Why? Well, one of the salient ways was that there was to be apostolic authorship. It was apostolic authorship. So, where did these books come from? Well, they were written by the apostles to the churches. And so those churches received those letters. And so even though, I might add, the devil was not silent and inactive in that process, he tried to confuse that whole process by having people write books under false names. So there were other gospels that people wrote under the names of the apostles so that they would be included in. And so it wasn't just a matter of saying to all the churches, everyone that received the letter from the apostles, send it in because we're going to... No. So there was an attempt by the devil to pollute this process. But it did not work. It did not work. Because not only did they have apostolic authorship, but also that the Bible had a witness of itself. Internal evidence of the Scriptures that it's the Word of God. And so when anything was written, say there was a doubt about was this that person? Well, what they wrote also had something to do with it. And so when some of these Gospels had the Lord Jesus Christ in his adolescence making clay pigeons and then throwing them up in the air and they automatically, you know, becoming miraculously becoming alive, that was a clear indication that they weren't the Scriptures. And so they were set aside. So God worked through these men. It's not that it was the hands of fickle men. And we think, oh boy, I don't know. Maybe they could have made one mistake or another. No, they didn't. Because they were led by the Holy Spirit and the internal testimony of the Scriptures. So all the books that were written, everything that they said was matched with everything that the Old Testament said. There was no contradiction between these books. And all the prophecies that the Old Testament spoke about clearly were fulfilled in the writings of the New Testament, the epistles and the Gospels. So the scriptures carry within themselves. And anybody that would, if they could, put aside their prejudices. So the unbelievers already have a built-in prejudice. But if they could set it aside, as the confession says, even the blind can see. Even the blind can see. That when you have books written over a 1600 year period, it's pretty hard to have a plot. I mean, it's pretty hard for Moses to say, I think I have a plot I'm going to write, and I'm going to call it the Word of God, and then people are going to come 1,000 years later, and they're going to write it, and it's going to be fully consistent. I mean, is that a foolishness? Absolute foolishness. The reason that there's unity to the Scriptures is because there's one author, God Himself, from beginning to end. And by the way, personally speaking, as individuals, how do we know it's the Word? Well, the same way that we know that we're the children of God. The Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we're the children of God. And the Spirit witnesses to us that what we read in our hands in terms of the Scriptures is the very Word of God. It's not just about knowledge, you understand. It's not just about somebody making arguments to you and you saying, okay, you win in this argument. No, no, no. Even if we had all of those arguments, there are biases in people and they will not believe apart from faith in the Lord Jesus, apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, they will not believe. So you have the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life. And even though we may not be able to persuade others, which is, an impossible task without the Holy Spirit, at least we know in our hearts and minds that this is the very Word of God. And we treat it with utmost respect. And we live by that Word because it is true. We are the people of the book. And we obey it and love it so much that other people criticize us for worshiping a book, making the book into a God itself, which we don't. But there is such a close connection between God and the Bible. It is His Word. And though we don't bow down to it, when we read it, there is no mistake in our minds and hearts that we are hearing the very words of God. And we need to respond, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that you are a God that speaks, as opposed to the dumb idols of the world. And you speak to us words of grace and truth, words that are so necessary for us in this life, words that bring light and life into our hearts and into our minds. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your Word, because it is a light upon our path. And our Father in heaven, it directs us in the way that we should go, a way that leads to you, to heaven itself. And our Father, we're eager to complete that journey, and we're so thankful that you have given us this map, but you have given us a guide, the Holy Spirit. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for the strength that it gives in the face of all the opposition that we face in this world. And we're so thankful that your Word is true and powerful. And as Luther put it, one little word will fell Satan himself. And so, our Father, we're thankful for the defense that we have in the Scriptures. And our Father, we pray that you would keep our church faithful, and that you would keep each and every member of this church hungry and thirsty for your Word. Our Father, bless us this week. Let us feed on that Word. Let it abide in our hearts. And let it bring forth fruit to your honor and to your glory. Amen.